of Nehemiah. And I told you that Nehemiah and Ezra are tough books, and I like to find what practical lessons God has to teach us, so I came across a book by Derek Thomas. It's a fantastic book just about Ezra and Nehemiah, and he brings out some things that I just want to share with you. Now, the scripture reading tonight, it's rather long. There's going to be names that seminary didn't teach me to pronounce. So you bear with me, but let's hear God's word. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabel, repaired. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Kind of remember that. Make a footnote of that. Joida, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshanan. Wait a minute. Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. Next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. Next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabiah. If I had this for a presbytery exam, I would have flunked, but Malkijah, the son of Hiram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts and its bars, repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malkijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kalhuzah, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. He built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezar, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Pelel, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower, projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash, And the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah the son of Shelemiah and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam the son of Berechiah repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servant and of the merchant opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Here we obviously find ourselves on a building site. And no sooner have we been roused by Nehemiah's stirring call in chapter 2, verse 17, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. We find priests, lay people, trowel in hand, hardworking, in chapter 3, verse 1, at the sheep gate. You can almost hear the sounds of the tools hammering a stone and saw cutting huge beams of wood and smell the wood as it's being cut. Well, with this chapter's list of builders, we would say, well, why doesn't it belong in the appendix at the back of the book? This is the Bible, God's Word, and things are done differently. So we need to pause before we examine the chapter, need to ask, what possible interest is this chapter to us? We're not civil engineers. Why the detail? Well, one answer to the question is that under the skill, motivation, and organization of Nehemiah, ordinary people with no special skills with all the others who had no skills worked together in a way to achieve in a short space of time what they were not able to do for a decade. God uses ordinary people to do great things. Spiritual lesson, ordinary people, great things. We can trust God to do things we never thought we could do. When we were back on our previous building on Butternut, in 1984, we were going to build our fellowship building behind the existing church building. And we had a contract where Murray Pettipan used to be a contractor, said, we're going to frame this building. Bill Tremblay's the only one left in the church that did that. We had never done anything like this in our life. So here we all show up, and we're told, hammer this here, put that board there. One story aside, we had about eight men that came every week, every Saturday, diligently to frame this building. It was 3,200 square feet. July the 4th, for some reason, all these men showed up. We had about 20 men all building. Well, by the time the day was over, every door was out of line, boards were going every which way, and the next Saturday we had to tear out everything all these people did because it was a terrible job. People with few skills that were manageable to a contractor did the work in framing the building, and it's still there today. Ordinary people. So again, what great things can we trust God to do through us? Here again, over 40 different groups are identified in this passage, and together we see them working, relying on the promises of God, practicing neighbor love, exercising loyal faith in a project they knew to be at the heart of God's design for his kingdom and his church at a particular moment in the history of redemption. God's called us. We are a church. We are a family of God. And what things can we trust God to do through us? He's done great things through our body, been faithful to our church for many years. And so we all come together. Like I told you this morning, the world is fractionalized. We are not. We have different backgrounds. We come together to help build the kingdom of God. That's what Nehemiah is about. People from all different backgrounds came together to build a physical wall. We come together to build the spiritual kingdom of God. So this part of Nehemiah's book is just a glimpse into God's Old Testament church in action. And Christians who love God's church, that's us, should find this chapter exciting and suggestive. Exciting What can the church be? What can we yet be? What potential have we yet or yet to realize? And it's a powerful united force accomplishing great things for God. Suggested because it tells us that this should be not an isolated incident in the life of the church, but a powerful tool to learn from the example shown here to be busy fulfilling what God wants us to do. And we talk a lot about that. What more can I do for the kingdom of God? What yet can God do through me? We may not know yet. But again, I just thank God every day that we're here, that He's chosen to be faithful to us and minister to us and bring wonderful people to us to whom we can share the gospel. Skilled people require a skilled leader. So what makes a good leader? Well, in part, the answer lies in the possession of a certain amount of giftedness. But good leaders also know when and how to show humility. And it's a striking feature of this account that the first person mentioned in the building project was the high priest himself, rolled up his sleeves and got to work. His name is Eliashib in verse 1. He and these fellow priests grabbed building tools, maybe a shovel and a trowel. They started to work on the sheep gate on the northern side of the eastern wall from the Temple Mount. They worked on the section from the Tower of the Hundred to the Tower of Hananel, did not put themselves above anybody else. Say, we're better than you. We are the high priest after all. They got in there and worked. So we all work together as a team in the church. Nobody's better than anybody else. Different offices. We're all a team. Now the sheep gate, that's the one through which sheep were brought for sacrifice. It lay directly adjacent to the temple. So that explains the interest given to this gate by the priest. They're working at this section containing what was their front door. So here we can say this section was consecrated by the priest. The project was far more than a piece of civil engineering. The priests saw themselves at work for the Lord and desiring His blessing for what they were doing. That's what we want. You know, God bless our efforts that we do what we do for the glory of God. I had a work day yesterday and many of our members came and helped. This is God's house. We've dedicated to the service of God. And we all pitch in and do things that we can do to help build God's church for the benefit of everybody, not just the people there. So that's what we see here. It was work for everybody. Everybody would benefit. Maybe not everybody could work. But there's no hint here that anybody was bullied into doing the work. Not at all. So we see servant leadership under Nehemiah. And the priest did not normally engage in menial work. But their giftedness was elsewhere. But this was a time for unity. And here again, they engage in the work voluntarily and cheerfully for the sake of the kingdom and for the glory of God. And that's what's neat, too, to see elders, deacons, congregants, we all work together to build God's kingdom right where we are. But then again, not everything in the kingdom of God is pretty, is it? Some of God's people can make the worst of friends and very disloyal companions. Some Christians in churches like to complain and stand on the sidelines, and they offer unhelpful criticism. We don't have that here now. Over the years, yes, we have, but not now. So we have people called the Tekoites from Tekoa. They're mentioned twice. Two different sections of the wall they were building. We see them in verse 5 and verse 27. They are more than willing to work and do more than their fair share, but their nobles were not. Look at verse 5. Their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. That's resentment at the new leadership. Why is that? Well, the Tekoites were among those who had been in the land before the exiles came back. And the sudden influence and the power of these returnees, especially Nehemiah, was bound to cause concern and even resentment. Who are you to come into this land and start building? The location of Tekoa is southeast of Bethlehem. It suggests the influence of a man named Geshem. Now, he had led a local spirit of unrest among the community. So they were asking, who does Nehemiah think he is? That'd be the question in Tekoa and the nobles. So in contrast to the rest of the community, they thought it was beneath them to engage in any kind of menial work of this nature under a Persian official. No matter what his Jewish pedigree was, who is he to come here and tell us what to do? This is beneath us to do that. Again, people causing trouble. God's building his kingdom there. And there are people today who do not want to see the church prosper and do not want to see the church grow. And they may not do it intentionally, but they do things that hinder the work of the church. So the Tekoite nobles find themselves in contrast to other rulers mentioned in Nehemiah 3, 9 to 19. They fail to see the spirit of humility, one that Jesus would later show in the evil eve of his betrayal and his arrest. He took a towel and washed the disciples' dirty feet. He did it to show the lowliness of what he'd come to do in his incarnation and to show an example to Christian people not to exalt themselves above anyone else. John 13, 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." The Tekoites didn't want any part of that. Jesus was a servant. He said, "I'm among you as the one who serves." So all of us have a role to play in the building of the kingdom of God. If we're to be like Jesus, we serve as he served. Well, maybe we should apply the following. This is what Derek Thomas says when considering an application for church membership. He would say in bold type, "Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local church. Motivation should be a willingness to serve the Lord no matter what the cost or the difficulty of the task. Volunteers should be filled with a desire to think of others as better than themselves. Service will sometimes prompt a desire to give up, but volunteers must be willing to face long hours and little to no recognition except by God. Grumblers and whiners need not apply." So that's what it would be very true. It's a good thing, though, that the gospel is for grumblers and whiners of the church of the empty. So you all need to realize, what does God want me to do, and how can I then do it better? So there's a cameo in Nehemiah 3, verse 12, of a man named Shallum. He's called the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. It says he repaired the wall along with his daughters. That was very unusual in Old Testament times. A task for men only, and here are his daughters. Well, it's a bit like a scene portrayed in a black and white movie in World War II where women were working, helping build airplanes. It's an unfamiliar scene, but also noteworthy. All kinds of people went to work in rebuilding the wall. All kinds of people are involved in building up the Church of Christ. The roster includes 41 separate groups: priests, Levites, temple servants, goldsmiths, merchants, officials, private individuals, and women, as well as those who lived in nearby cities such as Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, and Mizpah. Kind of exciting when they all came together with a common goal, doing it for the glory of God. It's exciting to see things that God does. Sometimes we can lose the fervency and zeal. Before I came down to start the church in 1975, there was a guy named Donald McNair who was a professor at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He wrote a lot of books on planting churches. And since I was then embarking on church planting, I said, well, I guess I better read one. And he said something that when I first read it said, nah, not going to happen. He said, when you plant a church, 75 to 80% of the people you start with will be gone after the first year. Not so. Never going to happen. Well, when we came down for the first summer, we had about 35 to 40 people. Most of them were local people. After the first year, about 35 of those 40 people were gone, just like he said. Why is that? Well, he said a lot of people like the excitement of something new, the excitement of getting involved in something different. And after it's all up and running, the newness is off. So what are they looking for? Another church to start? They go from church to church to church looking for something exciting and something different, and they're never going to find it. So I think what the bottom line of the book was, that our excitement in worshiping in a church, regardless of when it started, should be what part can I play and be excited about what God is doing right here in the church's life and in my life? And it is kind of exciting to see what God's going to do and how God rebuilds his church. He's rebuilt us after Hurricane Katrina. So two things are apparent in this description. The level of organization and delegation involved in accomplishing this task. And then there was some coordination and unity in the community. Each group was responsible for a various section of the wall as it ran between the gates, and then houses and other buildings. And the new wall took a different route, higher up on the crest of the hill in the lower eastern section of Jerusalem. So of interest is the inclusion of those who live outside Jerusalem. Places like Jericho, Gibeon, Zanoah, Beth Kerem, Beth Zur, and Keilah. Well, people might have argued with good reason that they had nothing to do with the wall at all. Why did they join the project? Maybe it was something bigger than a local defense exercise for the city. It was God's city. So they all came together. The city of David, as much as Solomon's temple, was recognized by people in the Old Testament as the place where God made his name dwell. It was in this city, as much as in the temple, that worship was offered, sacrifices made, sin atoned for, the presence of God found. So we have ruling elders, teaching elder, and deacons, and ladies ministry, and youth ministry, and Sunday school, and Bible studies, and Wednesday dinner, and so many things. We all come together, and we all play a part. And that's how the body functions. And we get excited to say, I play a small part in the overall ministry of this church, without which one part of it, the whole ministry, would suffer. So they all rallied together and said, this is exciting to see the wall go up. Exciting to see what is God yet going to do. For us, the temple has a different meaning. Again, it's our church, the Spirit-indwelt temple of God. The Jerusalem we seek, and I said it this morning, Hebrews 11:10, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is our goal. A community not of this world, that Revelation 21:2 says will descend out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So for Old Testament believers, Jerusalem needed to be in a condition so that God-prescribed worship could be offered. It meant the walls needed to be built to protect the city from enemies. And no matter how far away they lived from Jerusalem, that was their city as much as those who lived within the walls. This is our church. God has raised it up, and God is blessing us, and we all have a part to play, exciting role to play in seeing God build our church. New ideas have yet to come. What more can we do for the glory of God? It's neat to see when people get together and ideas are formed and ministries are born. What do we do? So you see what occurred in this enterprise was something rarely seen. Merchants, security officials, city officials, priests, Levites, temple servants, women, union or guild men, all working on respective sections of the wall. So we have all different backgrounds and all different occupations, and we come together to build a church. Unity in action. That's what the world will never have outside of Christ. And I said before, they may have a common enemy. So do we. It's the devil. But Christ binds us together. That's exciting. The people of God, Philippians 1:27 and 28 says, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened at anything by your opponents. But, you know, church unity that we enjoy is a precious, precious thing. And we prize it. Doesn't mean we agree on everything. We may have differences, but we're united in the gospel. That's a testimony to the world. When the Bible says, they'll know us by our love, if you read the epistle of 1 John. So the work in which we're engaged, no less than the people in Nehemiah's time, it's God's work. We're building the kingdom of God by the help of his Spirit and for the glory, not of us, the glory of God. And there's no place for a spirit of one-upmanship or another one that would mar our efforts. Sometimes people have an attitude of what's in it for me. Well, it's not what's in it for me. What's in it for the body? Paul said in Philippians 2, do not merely look out for your own interest. Meaning, yes, you can look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. We minister together. Well, another thing we see is that skilled organization is involved to achieve this. Many were assigned sections of the wall that stood adjacent to their homes. The priests building a section opposite the temple. The temple servants the area near their dwelling on the Temple Mount. Jediah, the portion of the wall opposite his house. Benjamin and Hashub, the portion of the wall opposite their house, and so on. This is convenient for all, since no time will be lost in commuting back and forth. They were doing it right by their house. So a ministry right, I have the gifts to do it. A ministry God has given to me. And we need guidance, so we have leaders. And some of us may say, show me what to do, and I'll do it. Give me guidance in what to teach, and I'll do it. So we do that. We want to build each other up. Now, building next to one's dwelling ensured skilled, committed work. And a person would be certain to build strong walls if his own house needed to be protected. So we're saying, again, this is God's house. So personal interest can be a strong motivator when the goal is a collective interest. I want to build up my brothers and sisters in the gospel. So what lies behind this collective responsibility is a realization these people were a family. And so are we. We're extended family. They were God's family and separate from the world around them. Doesn't Peter say we're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession? Now, Nehemiah said to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, respective leaders of their neighboring kingdoms, in Nehemiah 2, verse 20, you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. That may sound arrogant or a bit of showmanship on the part of a man who's retaliating against criticism. It was the truth. Jerusalem belonged to the people of God, of which these men were not. We talked about mixed marriages in Ezra. We talk about it again when we get to chapter 13. We don't see exclusivity here, but distinctiveness. The basis of their distinctiveness was the holy nature of their God whom they were to resemble. And these three men had no part of that. They were troublemakers. So we have church discipline. We have a session that protects us from heresy making its way in our doors. But the tyranny of experts has become a feature of our time. We have too many, like in Nehemiah's time, there were government bureaucrats. From these power bases, they try to run their life. We can say the government tries to do it today. Tells what to eat, what to drink, what to enjoy, how to relate, how to live and sleep and play and die. The government doesn't run our life. Christ does. In the church, this can sometimes manifest itself in groups who peddle an expertise to the disdain of others, telling people, you must do this, you must do that, this kind of evangelism, this kind of methodology. We don't see that in Nehemiah. Pick up a trowel and get to work. They all worked together. So here the remarkable feature is that none of these workers were described as skilled wall builders. Not one expert in wall building seemed to have been singled out. Again, they were perfume makers, goldsmiths, not a carpenter or a stonemason in sight. Non-professionals achieved a lot because of the incentive and the energy of the enthusiasm they had to build the wall for the glory of God. That's what's so neat about the church, how God brings us all together to build his kingdom. And it's all of us working together, no matter what talents we have or little talents we have. This passage, as hard as the names were, talks about one thing, every member ministry. Remember that, every member ministry. That's the theme of Nehemiah chapter 3. And the events in the life of God's people in the Old Testament illustrates what Paul told the Ephesians. You can listen to or turn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Note what he said. We don't have apostles and prophets, but we have evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, or pastor-teacher, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We all work together. One pastor, many ministers. We all work together. We come under the authority of the Word. We learn together, and we serve together. James Boyce said, unfortunately, many churches have it completely turned around. It is said that today the churches, more than anything else, resemble a football game played in a large stadium. There are 80,000 spectators in the stands who badly need some exercise, and there are 22 men on the field who badly need a rest. And he's trying to say again that the church is built by every member ministry. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 7 and 13 are going to read like excerpts from his personal diary. And theories on how the book known as Nehemiah came to be has been much debated. Some think that this book is from his personal records. Maybe it's a retirement project. He wrote his memoirs with the possibility of publication in mind. That does not go against the doctrine of inspiration at all. God may oversee what he wrote as a recollection of events in his life. But it's more interesting than in chronicling what was the greatest moment of his political career. He makes no mention of his own involvement in building the wall, not even as the great organizer of all of it. He kept his name out of the picture. He gave all the credit to the people who built the wall. His vision, his skills, his motivational gifts, nothing would have been accomplished without him standing behind them. He's in the background. He wanted to glorify, we can say, a Christ-like, humble spirit. Now contrast that with Nebuchadnezzar, the man responsible for the abandoning of the city's walls in the first place. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, what did he say? Is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? As soon as the words left his mouth, his doom was announced. His demise to insanity was pronounced. Contrast Nehemiah. He gave all the glory to God. Nehemiah 6:16. This work has been accomplished with the help of our God. Every member of ministry, all play a part in seeing God continue to build our church for his glory. Kind of exciting to think about. What more will he do in us and through us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for our church. Thank you for each member of our body, how precious we are to you and to one another. And use us, we pray, to show us how we may better serve you, we pray, for the wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.